Good seeing you this morning. Appreciate that. That second to last song, Faith is the Victory. To my knowledge, that's the first time I've ever sung that song. But apparently most of you know it. You were singing out how well. Somehow Ryan knew the song. And I picked it up, and I didn't know. So that's the biggest brain afterwards. Must be sneaking some other church somehow. Or he's got hymns on his iPod. That must be it. I got to share one quick story about the many stories. Maybe I'll send out an email about the SWAT Valentine's cookies. But somebody delivered some next door here, and just a quick little story. The lady that answered the door was so thankful. She said, "No one has ever given me anything." Can you imagine? No one has ever given me anything. Just a little random act of kindness. I thought that was pretty special. We are in David, which book? 1 Timothy, as he reminded me last week. 1 Timothy and chapter 3, that's right. Starting chapter 3 this morning. And I tackled that passage last week, and I got to tell you, it went a little better than I anticipated, that difficult passage. In fact, I received so many good comments that I decided, well, let's do a 100 sermon series on the roles of women. But more importantly than the number of sermons, it's the topics I'm going to cover. Topics such as the proper length of women's skirts, advanced foot massage techniques for your husband, and for next year, the precise temperature for cheese dip on Super Bowl Sunday. 100 sermons. That's all. Obviously, joking here, but last week's message, I think, was foundational in many ways. As we move into this morning, we're actually talking about being equipped to serve, equipped to serve. And as we saw last week, as we look at what the qualifications for elders are and all that that means, at least we know that this is a position, this is a responsibility that God has ordained specifically for men. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. You might be familiar with this passage. You might know that this is the passage that evangelical churches turn to when they're considering the qualification of an elder. In fact, these qualifications are written into our church bylaws, as they should, since the foundation of our church. This is what we go for. This is what we go by. This passage forms the basis of our elder selection committee that meets every summer to consider elder candidates. And along with the sister passage in Titus chapter 1, this is the go-to passage for understanding the qualifications for an elder. And in this passage, we're going to answer two key questions. Why is the desire to be an elder a good thing? Actually, get into that next week a little bit. After all, it is a position of authority. It is a position, we say, of power. So why would it be, I think we're off the top, right? Don't seek out power. You know, someone will seek you out if that is the role you're supposed to play. But the Bible tells us it's a good thing to desire that. So we'll look at that. And then how are elders chosen? That is what's going to be from this passage. But I think before we get into that, we need to develop some more foundational, larger picture kind of questions. So first, we're going to tackle these questions. Why is the position of elder so important? What is an elder? After all, we need to know that before we can look at the qualifications. And then what does an elder do? So answering these five questions, starting out, why is the position of elder so important? See, if we don't answer this question first, then we'll never know why. Is this other thing so important? Why are the qualifications for an elder so stringent? And they are rather stringent. And we'll look at those as we go along here. And since elders are the leaders of local churches, we need to see then, first of all, the biblical priority of the local church, because it's the local church that the elders are leading. And we see here there's a Greek word for church, and it means ekklesia, and it is found 112 times in the New Testament. Now, if you had to guess, we understand that there's kind of two kinds of church in the New Testament. There's the universal or the invisible church that every Christian is a part of, and then there's a local church that Christians may or may not be a part of that. Out of the 112 times, would you say that the word church refers more to the invisible church or to the local church? What would you say? I'm hearing most invisible. Let me break it down for us. Local church, 88 times, etc. 82% of the times that church, this word, occurs, it's referring to the local church. Now, you might think, one of my points is, that is a foundation for proving the priority of a local church. But you might think, is that really true? Because after all, the New Testament, most of the New Testament is written to what? Local churches. So after all, it makes sense, it follows when you think about it, that most of the occurrences of that word church refer to local church. Does it make sense? Yes, it does. But you see, that also proves my point, doesn't it? Because why are all those letters written to local churches? Because that was God's plan. That was the plan that he ordained, that they would plant more and more churches. There's a fundamental priority on starting and growing these churches. There's a basic three-step process of the Great Commission. It looks like this. The gospel is preached, and when the gospel is preached and God is in it, our people are converted. And then what happens immediately, those converts are gathered in local churches, and that process begins all over again. It just continues. This is the Great Commission process, and it reveals, among other things that we could talk about, the priority of the local church. Now, salvation, as I said a moment ago, immediately ushers you into membership in the universal church. That happens immediately. That can never change. But then there is the local church as well. And it was never God's intention just to leave you in that. Now, the invisible church is wonderful. That's the church of all believers through all ages in every nation, every tribe, people, nation, land. That's a beautiful thing. But it is, in a sense, kind of this amorphous blob, isn't it? It's just this kind of big thing out there. And God never intends you to just be out there alone. His intention is that you be in a local church. If you read through the book of Acts in context then with the entire New Testament, looking at this priority of the local church, you would draw the following conclusion. The local church is the strategy for reaching the world, fulfilling the Great Commission, and building his church. But there's a little couple elements I left off here. Local church is the God-ordained, Christ-purchased, Holy Spirit-empowered strategy for reaching the world, fulfilling the Great Commission, and building his church. And if that is true, then it becomes clear that there must be a structure within these local churches in order to accomplish these magnificent goals. And this, then, is why God has ordained that elders lead the local churches in this endeavor. You start to see now the larger picture of God's intention for the local church. This naturally then leads to our second question, what then is an elder? You know that at our church I serve as one of four elders. So am I functioning as an elder or as a pastor? That's a question. Am I more of an elder or am I more of a pastor? Let me prod you along with another question. How many times do you think the word pastor is found in the New Testament? Throughout the Bible. Three. Dave's always brave. Thank you. Some other. Any other brave soul? Rough idea. Then Ephesians. Mike. Dave says three. No. No one else. No one else is brave enough. Let me show you the breakdown here. Well, actually, let me show you the Ephesians chapter that Joey mentioned. In the NASB, and if you've got almost any version, it says pastors. And you gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. By the way, just a side note, pastors and teachers are meant to be the same thing. Pastors and teachers. It's kind of a dual role there, which makes sense. However, if you look in the ESV, it's one of your few Bibles, it says shepherds instead of pastors. And this raises now an important point regarding the biblical definition of an elder. We have here four words in the New Testament. Elder, overseer, shepherd, and pastor. And as you'll see, they all mean exactly the same thing. That'll become clear as I show you some more passages. And the Greek word here that is translated as pastor in most of your English Bibles is the actual word is shepherd. Every other instance in all the New Testament, it is, other than maybe two other instances, it's a literal shepherd. A shepherd who leads sheep through pasture. That's exactly what it means, which is one of the reasons why the ESV chose that word shepherd. So then where do we get this word pastor? Why do most of your English translations have the word pastor? Well, I did a little research. It's kind of interesting. If you go back to Wycliffe's first English translation, 1382, how'd you like to read that? Old English, pretty tough. But he had the word shepherd. But then it was the King James of 1611 that changed it to the word pastor. And if you go back then to the Latin word pastorem, what do you think that means? Shepherd. It means shepherd. So I strongly prefer the ESV translation as shepherd. I think you're going to see that is a predominant role of an elder. And again, so they're synonymous. So we see that elder is the same thing as overseer, is the same thing as shepherd, is the same thing as pastor. Let me show you several passages that will make this more clear for you. Acts 20. Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. A couple of verses later, he said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You see, he's summoning, he's requesting the elders to come. He's referring to them as overseers. And then he says, what you're going to need to do then is shepherd this flock. And it's God's flock, which you see there, Christ purchased. God purchased this flock, his church, for himself. Passage number 2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We'll look at this next week in terms of some of the more qualifications. But you see there, again, he's calling them elders. He says the task that the elders have is to shepherd. And then that word oversight is just a verb form of the word overseer. It's the same word. It's the exact same word. One last passage from Titus. And this is the sister passage of the one we're looking at here from 1 Timothy 3. This is why I left you in Crete, so you might put what has remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Goes on to list almost the identical qualifications as we see in 1 Timothy 3:3. So again, overseer, elder, pastor, shepherd, all meaning the same thing. In fact, here is breakdown of the number of times that the words are used, and you know, pastor, one or fewer times, however you want to put it. But elder is the predominant word, but they all mean the same thing. So I actually asked Tony this question this morning. Did elders, where did this idea of elders originate? And he immediately thought, well, 1 Timothy 3, right? And this whole New Testament era. But that's not exactly right. It actually began in the Old Testament. The word elder is used 129 times in the Old Testament. It refers to sometimes the elders of Israel, sometimes the elders of a city, sometimes the elders of a nation. And the elders of the rulers of the Jewish people were to function as shepherds over God's people. Let me give you this great passage from Numbers. But the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go up before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. This has multiple things in it. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but first of all, Joshua is to be a shepherd. Second of all, he's invested with authority. Third, he is commissioned by them. Fourthly, there are some qualifications there, right? The Spirit is within him. The assumption is that he was a man of high character. But the idea there, an elder or shepherd, began with the Old Testament, not necessarily with the New Testament. It's built upon God's care for his people throughout all of Israel's history. Also, and then into the New Testament, the last 2,000 years as well. Furthermore, God himself is called a shepherd. Any guesses as to where in the Bible is the first instance of somebody calling God a shepherd?
Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd. That's the first time somebody calls the Lord shepherd. David himself calls him a shepherd. The first time that God calls himself a shepherd would be from Jeremiah 31. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Beautiful. And the prime example, I think, of God as shepherd has to be John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. We're going to see next week there are several examples, again, all through the Old Testament even, of good shepherds, but even more so, lots of bad shepherds. And those are important passages as well. So summary, what is an elder? An elder is an overseer, is a shepherd, is a pastor. All the four terms are synonymous. An elder shepherd did not begin with the New Testament church. It was founded upon 2,000 years of Israel's history before it transitioned into 2,000 years of Christian history. And an elder shepherd flows directly from the Lord as our shepherd. We shepherd others because God is engaged in shepherding us. So after that groundwork for what is a shepherd, we're going to ask what does an elder do? What does an elder do? And if you had to pick one word for what an elder does, after what? Thank you. That would be the word shepherd, wouldn't it be? We haven't even talked about what an elder is supposed to do, but just describing what an elder is, you see, already lays out the primary role, that of a shepherd. And again, turning to John, I think a classic text here is, I am missing. There we go. There it is. John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon and Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend, the word there, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He was grieved because he said to him the third time, you love me. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Well-known passage, isn't it? I think we all know it, and we know it because it's Peter's restoration after his amazing failure. Jesus predicted, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. What did Peter do? He followed suit. He followed exactly as Christ said to him. He was bold. Peter was impetuous. He was convinced he could not possibly deny the Lord. He was convinced he would die before he denied the Lord. But he did. It did happen. Peter wept bitterly over his denial. It's quite obvious Jesus sees his weeping as genuine repentance and then begins to receive him back. Then this happens probably a few weeks later, just prior to the Lord's ascension into heaven. And he's restoring Peter's service by asking him three times, Peter, do you love me? And we rightly focus on these penetrating questions, which were obviously painful to Peter, weren't they? We see it by the third time. Painful. And every time he asked, especially the third time, just drawing up all of that failure, just bringing it to mind right there. You can't possibly escape it. Very painful for him. But I think we tend then to skip over Jesus' response. We get his question to Peter. We get Peter's response. But then the follow-up, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's not only restoring Peter, but in that restoration, he's giving him his marching order at the same time, immediately after the failure. And I love this passage because, among other things, it also lays out the role of a shepherd. A shepherd leads his flock. A shepherd feeds his flock. And if you are leading a flock and feeding a flock, the natural outcome of that also is the flock will be protected. And next Sunday, we're going to talk in great depth about what it means for elders to shepherd the flock of a local church. But this morning, I want to remind you that shepherding is not just for local church elders either. Who is shepherding for? What's all of us? Yeah, what is the theme of 1 Timothy? Letters to a shepherd, shepherding yourself, shepherding your families, and then shepherding others around you, and then ultimately elders also shepherding a local church. It applies to all of our relationships. I received an encouraging email just yesterday from Brittany Sandvik. Many of you know Brittany is the daughter of John and Bonnie Hatfield. And Brittany has been at a school for the last 2.5 or so years at a school that was founded by David Wilkerson. She is in the process of finishing up her internship at that school. And while at school, she has become burdened with ministering to other troubled teens or young people. Brittany's got to be about 21 years old now. And she was specifically ministering to a young gal named Rosalia. And apparently, Rosalia is very troubled. I would tend to isolate herself a lot, and Brittany would try to reach out to her and have conversations, and she would just be completely closed off. Sometimes all Brittany could do is just lay hands on her and pray for Rosalia. Well, Rosalia did not improve at all, and she finally gave up, quit school, moved back to California. And now we read from Brittany's email, this picks up in the story. A month later, we received a very sad announcement that Rosalia had passed away. She took her own life. I believe with all my heart that because she couldn't understand God's love, she went back to what was familiar and what made sense. She needed someone to disciple her personally. I believe that I'm called to help these types of women, women that are broken and need discipleship. I experienced a big attack from the enemy telling me that I failed at what God asked of me. I went through a week of crying and asking God, why did you call me to her and then not stop this? And she goes on to say, I carry a big guilt on my shoulders, but God sent his Holy Spirit to give me comfort. God showed me that I can't change people, only he can, but you have to stay willing for God to do that in your life. This short email contains an awful lot of wisdom. I could probably preach a whole message on this alone, that the Holy Spirit, first of all, she's carrying this great guilt. I mean, she's not so good enough. When the Holy Spirit comes along, comforts her, and then she has this wisdom, I can't do it. And that causes a lot of us trouble, doesn't it, in life? We try to change our husband and wife. We try to change our parents. We try to change our children. We try to change our neighbors. And we have this burden upon ourselves. And when you finally realize, you can't do it. You can't possibly do it. God only can change people's hearts and souls. That in itself is a great moment. And then her finally saying her willingness before the Lord to do that. Now, if you know Brittany, she's been through some tough times in her young life. She has been, I would say, broken herself. But you see what she's doing? She's ministering not despite her brokenness, but she's ministering through her brokenness. And I think back to that passage. Isn't that what the Lord did for Peter? Peter was a broken man. He flat out denied Christ. But just shortly following his repentance, the Lord immediately puts him back to active service and says, feed my sheep, shepherd my lambs, feed my sheep. And I think what Jesus in effect was saying, Peter, I'm not going to wait 3 years until you think you are quote unquote ready. I'm not going to wait until you feel that you can finally do this. I want you to do this. I want you to shepherd my sheep, not despite your brokenness, but through your brokenness. Do you do that? Are you willing to do that? Can you lead your family through your own brokenness? Can you lead others through your own brokenness? And after all, that really is what a local church elder is. Now, I want, and I'll speak for the others, other elders as well, I really want to follow after Christ with all my heart, soul, and mind. I really do. I want to follow Christ. But ultimately, do you know what I'm doing? I'm stumbling after Christ. Do you see? I'm stumbling after him. So what we do as elders, we want to invite you to stumble after Christ with us. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do have hope. You are the victory. You are our inheritance. All these things we've sung about this morning. And now in your word, you remind us that we can shepherd others through our brokenness. And we're all broken. Some of us are more aware of it than others. So we thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes along and comforts us. Thank you for your word that reminds us we are powerless without you. We can't change somebody else. That's foolishness. But your spirit can.